So good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to talk about happy things today. And the title of the lecture this morning is The Rewards of Faith. And we're on lesson 3 on the characteristics of faith. And today in your groups, I think you will discuss the first 2 characteristics of faith, and which are the worship of faith and the sacrifices of faith. And I think some of you may go on and touch on the walk of faith. But next week, you will discuss the walk of faith and the reward of faith. So this morning you get a preview of what you will discuss next week. Then the key verse is Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. As I worked through our lesson on chapter 3, the characteristics of faith, I was encouraged to persevere in my worship of our great and merciful God and to be grateful for all he has done in my life. You know, ever mindful of his provision for my daily needs, for his strength and protection beneath his sheltering wing in the dark days and the trials, and for his refreshing in my heart and my eyes truly recognize that my cup runneth over. I was also motivated to examine my sacrifices of faith. Am I doing the good works that God planned for me before I was even born? And with regard to my walk of faith, I was inspired to walk energetically, or as Paul expressed it in 1 Corinthians 9:4, to run in such a way that I may win. This last section of our lesson focused on the reward of faith, and I had some questions as to what this reward is and how is it related to God's goodness to us, even as he disciplines us and even as he takes us through the fiery trial. How is the reward of faith related to his gifts and benefits to those that believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? So this morning we will consider the rewards of faith. The word rewarder is translated from Greek, from a Greek word, which means one who pays wages, or a rewarder. God is the rewarder. He gives a reward to those who seek him, to those who through faith believe that he is and believe in the promise of a reward. The title heading of Hebrews chapter 11 in my Bible is The Triumphs of Faith. From verses 1 to 12, we learn of the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And then in verses 13 to 16, we read, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Look at number 1 on your outline, Enoch's rewards. From Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Enoch believed in the reward. It was a heavenly country, a heavenly city. In our lesson, we learn that Enoch lived 300 years, and then he walked with God. This means he had fellowship with the true God, a God whom he knew to be just, merciful, forgiving, caring, and very personal. The first step toward faith is believing that God exists. The first step of faith is believing that he rewards those who trust him. The phrase pleasing to God is also translated walking with God. And John MacArthur noted that the term walk in the New Testament is used many times to represent faithful living. The implications of Enoch walking with God include that he was reconciled to God. He agreed with God and was not living in rebellion. Secondly, Enoch had a nature that corresponded to God's nature. And we can understand this because that when we're saved, we have a new nature. And we can fellowship with God. In order to walk with God, Enoch had to have been forgiven for his sin and declared righteous by God. Another implication of walking with God is that Enoch surrendered his will to God's will. He did what God required of him, including preaching the judgment of God to a hostile world. And Enoch continued all of his life to walk with God, and then one day God walked him right into heaven, bypassing death. Enoch walked from life in the temporal directly into life in the eternal. Enoch was pleasing to God, and he did not see death. We shall all see death, unless we are alive when the Lord returns for his bride, the church. And then believers will be taken up directly to heaven without seeing death, just like Enoch. Believers anticipate going to heaven. They believe the promise of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus promised that he's prepared a place for us and that we shall be with him there. He told us that we know the way, that faith in him is the way to the Father. It is the way to eternal life. So most believers don't fear death, knowing that it is the gateway to eternal life. But they do fear the process of dying. Octavius Winslow published a book called The Preciousness of Christ in 1860. About dying, he wrote, "There is approaching a period, ah, how it speeds, that will be the most solemn and severe, and yet the sweetest and truest test of the sustaining, soothing power of Christ's preciousness in the experience of his saints. The last sickness and the closing scene of life. Imagine the moment has arrived. All of earth's attraction ceases. All of creature's succor fails. Everything is failing, heart and strength failing, mental power failing, medical skill failing, human affection and sympathy failing. The film of death is on the eye, and the invisible realities of the spirit world are unveiling to the mental view. Bending over you, the loved one who has accompanied you to the shore of the cold river asks a sign. You are too weak to conceive a thought, too low to breathe a word, too absorbed to bestow a responsive glance. Death." Enoch received a reward. He did not die. And then he received the reward. Enoch was rewarded because he was pleasing to God. In this passage, we understand that Enoch received two rewards. The first was a reward in that he did not see death. The second was the reward, which was that he saw God. Enoch walked from a life of faith and obedience on this earth into the eternal life of perfection in God's presence in the heavens. Faith became sight. And the rest of our short time this morning, I want to share some of what the scriptures say about God's rewards to believers. First, let's consider the reward. As I describe the reward, I will first give a descriptive summary based on what scripture says. I used a resource you might want to add to your library. It is the MacArthur Topical Bible. In this reference book, I looked up the reward of believers, and 93 scriptures were listed. All these concerning eternal life. And these passages were essentially grouped into three topical questions. What is the reward? How is the reward described? And what is the impact of the promised reward on believers living on earth? So under the heading, the reward is, we see that it is from God. It is of grace through faith alone. It is of God's good pleasure. It is based on works built on the foundation laid by Christ. It is a time of judgment of believers' works in the body, and that is the body of Christ, the church, for rewards. It is great, full, sure, satisfying, inestimable. Under the second heading, the reward is described as being with Christ, beholding the face of God and the glory of Christ, being glorified with Christ, sitting in judgment with Christ, reigning with Christ, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory and of life, and an imperishable crown. And it is an inheritance. We will be joint heirs with Christ. It is a kingdom, an enduring substance, a house eternal in the heavens, a city which has foundations. It is everlasting light. It is eternal weight, the eternal weight of glory. It is rest. It is entering into the joy of the Lord. It is fullness of joy. It is treasure in heaven, the prize of the upward call. Under the third heading, the impact of the reward of believers living on earth. First, believers can be confident that they will receive the reward. And secondly, the prospect of the reward should lead to rejoicing, to diligence, to pressing forward, to enduring suffering for Christ, and faithfulness to death. Since I cannot read all 93 scriptures that support the summary explanation of the reward, I'm going to focus on a few of them. And the first is that we shall be in God's presence. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And in Revelation 22:4, we find, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." Number two, we shall have communion with Christ. Christ said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's from John 14:3. We also are his disciples. We commune with him now through prayer and through his word. But we shall have perfect communion with him when we see him face to face, when our faith becomes sight. Number three, we shall be holy. We shall be conformed to the image of God. We will no longer be able to sin. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27 tells us, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." Number four, we shall have perfect knowledge. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." And we learn this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Number five, we shall have rest. Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 10 explains, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one," that's speaking of Jesus, "who has entered his rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." Describing this rest, J.C. Ryle wrote, "The daily, hourly conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil shall at length be at end. The enemy shall be bound. The warfare shall be over. The wicked shall at last cease from troubling. The weary shall at last be at rest." But number six, we shall be able to serve perfectly in glory without weariness. From Revelation 7, 14 and 15, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple." Number seven, we shall have communion with the saints. Our most pleasant and treasured moments are with our fellow believers. David expressed it this way in Psalm 16:3, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." And we read in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, and this is concerning when Christ returns, coming in all his glory in the clouds. "He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. We shall see those we have known on earth. We will be reunited with those we have loved and those over whose departure we have shed bitter tears. We shall see them brighter and more glorious than they ever were before, and they shall see us in that way. Such joy in knowing that in the coming glory there will be no death and no goodbyes. And we shall also see the saints of whom we've read about in the Bible. And we shall see those who served our Lord and those who suffered and shed blood through the ages and thus made it possible for us to hear the gospel and hold a Bible in our hands. Number 8, we shall have glorified bodies. This is what Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." When we die, our soul is immediately with the Lord in heaven. But when Christ comes again, our bodies will be resurrected and united with our souls, glorified in conformity with Christ. Can you imagine? No longer bemoaning our imperfections and impurities, infirmities. Our focus and delight will be on the triune God in all his glory, and our joy will be in praising and serving him forever. The reward is our future. As children of God, we will spend eternity with God, enjoying all the benefits he planned for us when the days that he has numbered for each one of us is done. But not all of God's beneficial gifts come to us after we die. Every day is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Our daily sustenance is a gift from God. He knows what we need, and he freely gives. It's a good thing to remember and to remind ourselves of God's gifts and his rewards to us who are his children while we are on this earth. These gifts, benefits, and rewards that I mention are representative because our time's so limited today. I had to do a lot of cutting and chopping as I was writing. First, we have the benefit of blessedness. There are inherent benefits to the righteous in the course of their lifetime on earth. If you have your Bibles handy, you might want to turn to Psalm 1. There's something sweet about handling the pages of the Bible in there. I'll read verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 1. Follow as I read. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers." Blessed in this context means supremely happy or fulfilled. And this happiness or fulfillment is not affected by our circumstances, but it is rooted in a lifestyle. The land might be barren and the temperature hot, but the tree that is rooted by streams of water continues to produce. The righteous have faith in God, though the world scoffs. The righteous live a life of obedience rather than one of rebellion. The daily sustenance, or the bread of the righteous, is the law of God in which they find delight. Blessedness is a gift stemming from our faith. Other benefits include strength and peace. Psalm 29:11 says, "God will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Verse 10 of this same psalm says, "The Lord sat as king of the flood." In Hebrews 11:7, The faith of Noah was illustrated by this, by his obedience in building the ark. The earth was destroyed by the flood, yet the king of the flood gave strength and peace to his people, Noah and his family. We are his people. We are his children. And this designation is also a gift. And this leads us to number three, a spirit of adoption. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 14 to 16, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Because of the work of Jesus Christ, our high priest and intercessor, we can draw near to God as we would draw near to a loving daddy. Through the blood of Christ, we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God sees us as holy, and God claims us as his children. Other benefits include provision and protection. In Psalm 84:11, we find, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield," meaning he is our provision and protection. And there is more. He gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Number five, God gives wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 declares, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And James explains in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Number six, the gifts of all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Peter 1, 3, we read, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Our personal relationship with Christ through repentance and faith in him makes us eternally secure in our salvation, because he gives us the power to grow spiritually, to live reverently, to live loyally and obediently toward God, and to persevere in our faith. Now we will look at examples of earthly rewards. There is some overlap if we try to categorize these gifts and benefits and rewards. You know, we will not recognize this side of heaven, what God has done for us. We may not understand how he has rewarded us for our faith. We know our own sin too well to think that there would be reward. But God does reward those who, through their faith, find favor with him, and he has given us examples of those who have received rewards on earth for acts of faith. There are so many examples in the pages of Scripture and so little time today, so I decided to stay with three that are mentioned in our study in Hebrews 11 and then one other. And the first is Enoch, and that's where we began the lesson today, Hebrews 11:5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he did not see death." The second is Abraham and Sarah. We have the example of Sarah, the wife of Abraham, in Hebrews 11:11. "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Such faith. Her husband Abraham was described as good as dead in verse 12. Number three, Moses. Moses and the nation of Israel were camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and the Lord told Moses to depart for the land that he would show them. And Moses said to the Lord, "Show me your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." And then the Lord placed Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand until he passed by, and then the Lord allowed Moses to see his back. Moses could not see God's face, for no man could see God's face and live. But God showed Moses his glory because Moses found favor with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It was Moses' faith that found favor, and God rewarded Moses in a special way. The fourth example is Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke tells the story beginning in chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. In their old age, God granted their petition. An angel appeared to Zacharias and made the announcement that they would have a son. And the angel revealed that he would be called John and that he would be great in the sight of the Lord. Elizabeth's response was, "This is the way that the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Scripture tells us that this baby, who was to become John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, brought them joy and gladness. Let's consider the application of today's lesson, and that is the response of the recipients of these benefits. The title of our study is Living Faith, Embracing God's Plan for Your Life When It's Not the Life You Expected. It is often the unexpected that causes discouragement, but because it is often difficult, and many times it is sorrowful. The unexpected can cause a believer to be discontent, and it can cause spiritual depression. In day one of lesson three, we read the prayer requests of Margaret Baxter. She was the wife of Puritan Richard Baxter, and she had recovered from a grave illness. Her first request was that God would give her a more thankful soul, and that she would praise God all her days. A thankful heart comes from recognizing and remembering the mercies and benefits God has bestowed on us, especially in the difficult days and the dark valleys. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Our time together today has focused on some of the blessings in the context of the temporal and eternal rewards of the children of God. Our God indeed is a merciful, compassionate, loving, generous Father. The hymn we sang today, Count Your Blessings, was based on Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. There is another familiar and beloved psalm which enumerates at least 17 benefits. Turn with me to Psalm 103, if you still have your Bibles there. This psalm was written by David and is titled Praise for the Lord's Mercies. I will just read the first five verses, which mentions five of the 17 plus benefits in the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Count your blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I encourage you to meditate often on this psalm, and it will lift you up, and it will remind you to thank God. So we need to recognize our blessings, and then we need to praise the Lord. The word bless in Psalm 103 is translated praise in some Bible versions. God is great, and he has done great things. Other connotations of the word include to kneel in honor and to give adoration. We should get on our knees. We should remember who we are talking to. We should remember who owns us, who created us, who saved us. And we should get on our knees, humbly bow before him and praise him for who he is and how he has expressed his love toward us. We also need to thank the Lord. Psalm 100 instructs us to shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And then the psalm explains why. And we have reviewed why in our examples today. The psalmist says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Paul gave these instructions to the Thessalonians regarding Christian conduct. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I read that correctly. Rejoice and in everything give thanks. As we have seen in the unexpected twists and turns and difficulties in the lives of those who triumphed in faith in Hebrews 11, the things to which we would have said, no thank you, God. God used those things to sanctify and bless them. And the result was to the praise and the glory of God Almighty. From that perspective, at the end of our trial, we are lifted up out of the valley to the mountaintop, and we say, thank you, Abba, Father, you know best. However, maturity in our faith enables us to say, thank you, Abba, Father, you know best, when we are in the valley before the mountaintop is in view. A final point of our application today, immerse yourself in the scriptures. Most of what I've shared with you today, I've quoted directly from the scriptures. I am thankful for the written word of God that I can hold it in my hand and read it. I'm sure most of you here today feel the same way. I am thankful that the Bible is not a banned book in this country yet. I am thankful for all the study helps that are available to us. I am thankful for this church and for all the faithful pastors and teachers who equip us that we may grow in our faith, that we may walk in our faith, and that we may be a witness to those who do not know God. I am thankful that I've learned of the history and of the suffering who have made it possible for us to have a Bible, to have many Bibles in our personal possession. You own it. You possess the book. But own it in the sense that you know what it says, but because it teaches you who God is and what he has done. It tells you the way of salvation. It tells you how to please God and reveals his plans for your future. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord, all my soul and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. You created all things and have need of nothing, and yet you loved us and called us to be your children. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrificial love. You suffered, bled, and died, and then rose from the dead, that we also will rise from the dead and live eternally in your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us spiritual understanding. Thank you for the scriptures. We have learned in them that we have eternal life, for it is these that testify about Jesus Christ. You have given us your word, and it is inspired by you, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You have given us your word that we might have hope and be encouraged to persevere in our faith. You have promised a reward to those who have faith and believe that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. We cling to that promise and eagerly wait the day we see you face to face. Amen.